I'm going to look at a passage in Isaiah, and of course we've been going through Isaiah, that I found extremely difficult. I was talking to Larry and Jim about that this morning. And, of course, all Scripture is written by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, instruction, and righteousness. The man of God be perfect, complete in all that he does. So let's look at Isaiah 51. And as we look at Isaiah 51, I'm not going to read the whole thing. It's quite long. I'm just going to go through it, and I'm going to do it in chunks so that we get the context, as it were. And of course, it's to do with the God's remnant, and God always has His remnant. And as we look at it, we realize that God has made wonderful promises. From the very beginning, He's made wonderful promises, and His promises are true, and amen. We don't question God as far as whether the promises will come true. Our problem is trying to get things to go a little quicker than God has allowed, and He has His purposes for that as well. He says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, or my ways your ways." And unfortunately, we try too hard to do God's thinking for Him, and that's when we run into trouble. So the subject of this chapter is the promise of salvation for Israel on a righteous basis and the removal of the cup of wrath that God now addresses among His people. And these are the faithful, righteous remnant, and they're looking for the fulfillment of the promise that that should be coming. And of course, we read that in verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 51. He says, "Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father, and to Sarah who bore you, for I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him." God works in wonderful ways. You know, He's chosen the nation of Israel to be His ambassadors, is the ones that would go out into all the world and teach the precepts, the principles, the law, all the thoughts of God were given to the prophets of Israel. They were written down, and they were taken out to all the world. And of course, most of the world would like things the way they want it, and that's to have their own gods. But nonetheless, this was Israel's responsibility. Now, as we all know, Israel failed miserably. Israel went after the idols of the world, or the countries in which they invaded, the land of Canaan. They took on the religion of that time, the idolatry, all the things that went on there. But in spite of that, they are God's chosen people. And we have it in our hands right now, the Word of God. And the Word of God came through the Jews. Salvation came through a Jew, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And because of that, the world hates the Jews because they hate God. It's just as simple as that. People ask the question, why do people hate the Jews so much? I don't understand this. But they do. There's an inherent hatred of the Jews. And it's simply because they represent God. And we don't want God in our lives. We want to run things our own way. We want to make our own decisions. After all, we know better. And this is the attitude of the world, and unfortunately, the attitude of a lot of the Jews. But in spite of that, God always has His remnant. And I wanted to look at, in this regard, the First Kings. And I'm just going to, you don't need to turn to it because it's just one verse. I just want to quote it to you in First Kings chapter 19. I read this a little while ago, but in First Kings chapter 19 and verse 8, of course, this was to do with Elijah and the problems he was having and the discouragement he felt. And he thought he was the only one that was left that served God. And in verse 18, he says, "Yet," this is God speaking, "Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So Elijah thought he was alone, but actually God had his remnant. And, this is what's going on in the world today. You know, as we look at this chapter, I want you to bear in mind that there's going to be a near view. That is a view that the ones that like Isaiah and others would understand, but also the far view. And the far view, of course, is looking to the future that we haven't even seen yet. And God has made promises concerning these things. And we want to be very clear in the fact that when God makes a promise, he fulfills it. And he has in the past. Not one word of his prophecies in the past have failed. As much as people would try to discount things like the virgin birth and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, all these things actually happened. And if we are basing our eternal future, our soul salvation on this, we know that this is secure. So when we look at this, this chapter is actually doing is encouraging us as we look forward. We look around this room, there's not that many people here. There's not, even when there's no COVID or anything like that, we don't have a full house. And we say, well, why don't we? Well, because we teach the whole Word of God. And when we teach the whole Word of God, people mark themselves absent because there's things in there they don't want to hear. But you see, if you're going to be following the Lord Jesus Christ, you follow him completely. And these are the ones that God calls his remnant. Now, in the past, of course, and even in Israel today, there is a remnant. And in the church today, there is a remnant. There's a lot that call themselves Christians in this world, over a billion that call themselves Christians that don't know the first word about the salvation or the new birth. They call themselves Christians. They acknowledge the existence that Jesus Christ was here. They acknowledge things like the virgin birth. These are the kinds of things but they've never taken Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior by acknowledging the fact that they're sinners and they need to repent. And that's the bottom line in everything. Admitting you're a sinner, admitting you need salvation, that's where the rubber hits the road. And that was the same thing that happened with the Jews in ancient times as well. They had their religion. And of course, this was handed down to Moses. They had the law. They had all these things. And what were they doing? They were depending on that. They were making an idol out of that. And then when the Lord Jesus Christ came, occurs through John the Baptist, first of all, the call was to repent. Oh, I hate that word. That's what they say. I don't like that word, repent. But in actual fact, what that's doing is acknowledging your sin before God. And there's no salvation without repentance. You can claim you're a Christian, but if you've never acknowledged the fact that you're in need of salvation, that you know that this is the most important thing in the world, is to have salvation, only then will you know what it means to be saved. So the remnant. So sorry about that. I get off track a little bit here. You get bunny trails going when you do this stuff. The remnant is much like the church today. But now, and we read this, we see the second part of this. By the way, you see that word, the first words I'm using the New King James. I don't know what these other versions say, but it says, listen to me. This is God calling out. Now, God is saying three things here, and three is God's signature. Now, in this, first of all, he says, listen to me. Now, he says this in verse 1. He says it in verse 4, and he says it in verse 7. Listen to me three times. In verse 3. Is it verse 3? Yes, verse 3. He says, the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden. Three times he says he will. So he says three times, listen to me, three times it talks about his will and what he's going to do. And we also see something else. Verse 9, verse 17, and verse 1 of chapter 52, he says something else. Awake. Awake. Three times. Three times he says these things, and three times he calls in three different ways. God's putting a signature on this, and we better listen. So he says, listen to me, you who follow after righteousness. This is the remnant. This is the believing remnant. And again, I want to emphasize again, we're looking at a near view. The near view is what the Jews understood, what Isaiah understood, and the far view. And what we're seeing in this, we're going to see, first of all, the dispersion. The dispersion of the Jews. They were unfaithful a lot of different ways, and God exiled them to Babylon, the Jews, that is, for 70 years. And then he brought them back. He made a promise he'd bring them back. A remnant came back. Now, some stayed, and they've stayed even to this day, those same Jews. But now we're seeing something else happening. Since 1948, God is bringing them back. They were dispersed in 70 AD, dispersed into all the world, maintained their culture, their religion, their language, everything. Even though they were dispersed and intermingled with all these different cultures, the Jews were still Jews. And they were marked out by the people in that regard. 1948, God called them back. But there's a time coming when they'll all be coming back. You see, in 1948, there was not that many. There was around, I think, 2 million or something like that came back at that time. They've grown to 9 million. There's approximately that many just living in the United States that haven't gone back yet. And that's not counting the others. In Canada, we have a huge Jewish population in Montreal and that area. There's a lot of Jews in the world that still haven't come back yet. They're coming back. And God promised they're going to come back. And this is what we're looking at. Now, as we see these promises given, and when he talks about in verse 2, he says, look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. Abraham and Sarah, if you look at Genesis for a moment, in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, we see a man who is in the Ur of the Chaldees, a man who, of course, wasn't a Jew, a man who was an idolater, a man that had no thought of the things of God. But God saw his heart. And God called this man from a place which we would call now Afghanistan and called him to go all the way to Israel, to a promised land. And he made rich promises. And this is what God says in chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Isn't that amazing? Right now, people don't think the Jews are a blessing, but really they are, aren't they? A wonderful blessing. We've been blessed because of the Jew. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. The countries that favor the Jews, that treat them well. It's strange, but they do quite well financially, you know, economically, all this kind of stuff. We had our last prime minister before we had this one favored the Jews. Canada went through the 2008 recession that saw much of the world go through a terrible time of financial loss and the rest of it. And for some strange reason, Canada did quite well. I wonder why. Well, it had something to do with the fact that Stephen Harper loved Israel and supported Israel, even when other countries would not. And then we saw later on when Donald Trump got into power, what happened there? He favored the Jews. He sympathized with the Jews. He supported the Jews. America did very well. Donald Trump lost the last election. under questionable circumstances. And now what do we see? We see chaos. We see economic upheaval. We see all sorts of things taking place. Why? Because this president doesn't support Israel. So you see, these are the kinds of things. These are the promises. Now, these things may not be popular for people that don't like to hear this, but the fact still remains. He said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So it's not just the Jews. It's because of what the Jews are doing in carrying the gospel, the word of God to all the world. All of the world will be blessed. They are. So this is the promise that God made to Abraham. And then in chapter 13 and verses 14 to 16. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes now and look from the place from which you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. That land doesn't belong to the Palestinians. It belongs to Israel. Here's the title deed right here. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could also be numbered. Now, that's people automatically think that's just the Jews and the Jewish nation. But it's anyone who has come into the favor of the faith of Abraham comes under this category. So that's us. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So what do we see here today? Well, the remnant is much like the church today. The remnant of Israel is much like the church today. There's a remnant left that hold fast to the word of God and honor the word of God. Now, as we carry on, we see that it says, and look to Abraham, your father, and Sarah, who bore you. By the way, I'm going to move a little quicker after this, but I want to get to the late groundwork here. For I called him alone, and I blessed him and increased him. So Abraham was the rock from which the stones of the house of Jacob were hewn. They were taken out of the rock. And then Sarah was the hollow of the pit. Between the two of them, a wonderful thing happened. We see a miracle birth, and that was in response to Abraham's faith. God said that he would have a child. Now, we know that they tried to push the envelope. See, you know, this is what we all do. Well, God said we'd have one, but have a child, but it's not happening. So let's manufacture things. All right. Everybody else online can hear me just as well. I've got a different microphone now. The other one didn't seem to be working too well. So where were we? So anyway, we see the miracle birth. It was in response to Abraham's faith. Now, if we look at Romans chapter 4 for a moment, we see in Romans chapter 4 and verse 19, talking about Abraham, it says in verse 19, it says, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. And he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. So God said he's going to have a son. Abraham was well past the age of how you bring about children in the world, and likewise Sarah. But in spite of that, it happened. This was a miracle birth, much like a wonderful miracle birth where our Lord Jesus Christ came into the world through a virgin birth, again, defying the so-called biological evidence that to the contrary, these things happen. So what do we have here? We see the miracle birth in response to this, of course, was all to do with their faith. And, of course, this is all the origin of Israel. So again, we carry on in verse 3, and he says, "For the Lord will comfort Zion," that is Israel, "for he will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody." So in verse 3, we see that there's a comfort for Zion, the land of Israel. In restoration, there's going to be restoration. Now, if you were before they came back from Babylon, if you saw Israel, the city walls were broken down, the gates were burnt. It was a disaster. But we see through Nehemiah and others, they came back and they rebuilt the walls with a sword in one hand and a tool in the other. And they rebuilt Israel, Jerusalem, and the walls of Jerusalem, and they were back in the land. And we think of the fact that this is something they wanted. When they were sat by the rivers of Babylon, they longed for Jerusalem again, and all the things that they longed for. And even after this, as we look at the far view, the Jews down through the last 2,000 years would always say, as they prayed, "Next year in Jerusalem, next year in Jerusalem." This is all they prayed. This is what they looked forward to. They longed to be back in Jerusalem. 2,000 years, they're back. But you see, this is what they wanted. They wanted it now, but it wasn't happened. So after a long period of unfruitfulness, when we think of Sarah and the joy that came to her after Israel, after a long period of trouble and desolation, will yet rejoice. They will rejoice. We look at Psalm 13, 1 and 2. This is a word that sort of fits everybody, because we all, right now, what are we doing? We're looking forward to the rapture, aren't we? This is what we want to see. We see the rot in this world, and we know that that God has made wonderful promises concerning taking his home and taking us out of here, and that the time of Jacob's trouble is coming. This, by the way, is what we're going through now. It's just a precursor of what's going to take place. Psalm chapter 13 and verse 1 says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" This is the cry that Israel has gone out for eons concerning the promises that God made to Israel. And likewise, we as Christians are crying the same thing. How long, Lord? How much more do we have to endure in this world? We're seeing people blaspheming your name. Your word is being disdained. It's the things that were upheld even when I was a child are now suppressed. And, you know, all these kind of things. And we're saying, how long, Lord? How long do we have to put up with this? Now, you know, we as individuals have our own desires, our own things that we've been praying for a long time. I know I haven't had on certain things I've been praying for a long time. They haven't come to pass yet. Does that mean God has forgotten me? No, God's operating on his time schedule for his purposes. And this is the same for each one of us. I'm sure each one of us have prayers that they've gone up concerning members of family and whatnot that aren't saved. And you're praying for them, and you don't want to see them in hell one day. You want to see them in heaven with you, and you want to see them with the Savior. You want to see them having a life of hope and purpose, not a life of live for today and throw away tomorrow. But you know, God is not slack concerning his promise. 2 Peter 3:9 says that God is not slack concerning his promises, as others consider slackness. But his long suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's his desire. He wants to see all of us at one time saved. And of course, we know that's not going to happen. But yet, we can keep on praying. Don't stop praying for those ones that are in your family that aren't saved. Keep on praying and waiting on the Lord. So we see God's timing is always right. So this is an encouragement to us as we look through this. And then we see there, of course, Israel's problem from the very beginning was always idolatry, wasn't it? What's idolatry? Well, idolatry is esteeming something or someone more reliable than God for salvation. That's what idolatry is, and it can come in many forms. But nonetheless, that is what idolatry is. And, of course, the human condition is such that our capacity to reason seems to supersede the infinite power of God, resulting in failure at every level. We try to think things through on with our own purposes, with a God-given ability to reason. And this is what's happened. So faith in the God of the impossible is what God will honor and bless. We always keep on praying. We keep on trusting. This reverts right back to the faith that Abraham demonstrated. So we see all of this is what takes place. Now, verse 4, as we get back to Isaiah chapter 51, he says, listen to me. So he's got another listen here, another heads up kind of idea. My people, and give ear to me, my nation, for the law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as a light to the Gentiles. So here, this speaking of the times when of the restoration of Israel, and this will result in issuing forth blessing to all the world, and all the world will be blessed. And then later, in the passing away of the old creation, that's what we see now. The Lord Jesus himself said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. What's relevant here? His word. The things that we're trusting in and think are so important, they're going to pass away. So the law here is speaking not of Sinai, but that which God's going to show. There's a time coming when he'll show all these things. Verse 5, my righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait upon me, and on my arm they will trust. And of course, through Israel, righteousness is near. Salvation has gone forth. His arms shall judge the nations. The result of the judgment is that the remaining nations who survived the tribulation, now he's looking forward to the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, will rely on that arm. So here's that near and far view that we're talking about. We have the restoration of Israel coming back from Babylon. We have the restoration of Israel physically, which happened in 1948. But we're going to see the restoration of Israel and restoring them to their Lord, and recognizing their Savior, that's in the time of the kingdom. That's at the end of the tribulation. So we see these various promises that God has made, and we see that the first two have come true. Do we think the last one's not going to come true? Well, we know it is. God's word never fails. Then we see verse 6. Look up your eyes to heavens and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth shall grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. So here we see this whole chapter is a solace of for the faithful remnant. Complete fulfillment will occur in the kingdom age. The kingdom is to come. This is after we see the timeline. We're in the age of grace. Then we're going to see the rapture. You're going to see the marriage supper of the Lamb and all the things that take place at that time. Then we're going to see a tribulation such as the world has never seen. We see a little foretaste of that with what we see with the pandemic and with the fires and with earthquakes and all the other. By the way, you know, global warming has nothing to do with earthquakes. And here we are. We have earthquakes. We have all sorts of things taking place. What is this? This is God firing a warning shot across the bow. He's saying this is nothing compared to what's going to happen. And we won't see it, those of us who know Christ as Savior. If you refuse the salvation, you will see it in all its ugliness. But this is going to happen. So we see this whole chapter is a complete fulfillment of things that will occur. And we see at verse 1 to 16, this is taking place. And then, of course, comfort for the Jewish survivors under Babylon's rule will also be provided. And we see that in verses 17 to 23. And today, the world has misplaced values. The non-believer is trying to save the planet as his ultimate goal, while a believing remnant is cast upon God. A perishing earth and an imperishable salvation is what we see here. Keep that in mind. Now, verses 7 and 8. Listen to me. Here's another listen to me. The final one. You who know righteousness, this is the faithful remnant. You people in whose heart is my law, do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. So the Jewish remnant that we're talking about here has absolutely nothing to fear. God uses little things to accomplish great ends, whether by judgment or by purposes of grace. Whatever it might be, this is how God operates. And he sees that these things that are we have so much fear about now, we'll see that these things aren't eternal. But God's word is eternal, and his purposes are eternal. So we don't worry about these things, although it's hard for us not to, in our humanness, to look at these things and say, wow, what's going on? Verse 10, are you not the one who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, that made the depths of the sea a road for the redeemed to cross over? Now, this is a calling the mercies of God in time past and all the things that took place. Now, we can think of the crossing of the Red Sea. They could think of all the things that God accomplished for his people, making them special people, bringing them out into a wilderness where there was nothing, and yet they had food to eat, water to drink. They had shoes that never wore out, and they moved forward with a pillar of fire by day and a pillar of cloud by day, being led by the Lord in all his purposes. God had a plan for them, although they couldn't see it, and they didn't really like God's plan. They didn't like the provision of the food that God gave. They didn't like the manna. They got tired of it. They wanted meat. So God gave them meat. All these different things that God gave them for them. But then we see in the end, the promise is coming to fulfillment in verse 11. So the ransom to the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy in their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So we see the focus is on what is ahead. After all, God changes. He doesn't change. His grand purpose for Israel has not come into its fullness yet. So this is what we're looking forward to. You know, I think we take a break right now, and let's sing that. We all know it. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. You wonder where that came from, didn't you? It comes from the Word of God. That's wonderful. And this is the kind of, you sing that with joy. Joy is in the heart. This is something that we're looking forward to. So verses 12 to 15, I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid? Of a man who will die? Of the Son of Man who will be made like grass? And you forget the Lord, your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth? You have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, when he has prepared to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hastens that he may be loosed, that he should not die in the pit, and that his bread should not fail. So we see in this portion here, and it goes on further in 15, but I am the Lord your God who divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. So we see in this, we see that these verses are continuing a different way, and it's a comfort It's a wonderful comfort. It's ministered by the Lord. Many of the people of his remnant were in fear. And even today, when we look around, if we're not watching carefully the word of God, people are in fear. We have nothing to fear. And we certainly have nothing to fear because of the oppressor. And we're looking back in Israel's time. And, of course, in the time of Jacob's trouble, it will have a similar effect. And Jacob's trouble is that seven-year period that's coming after the rapture. And the Antichrist's tyranny is going to be short-lived. Everybody's fearing the Antichrist. Well, he's going to do a lot of damage, but it's going to be very short-lived. Isaiah chapter 40. I'll just go back for a moment to Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 6 to 8. It says, the voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. So we see all the things that we think are so important and valuable and never-ending and all the rest of it, including the reign of the Antichrist in the end times, they're all coming to an end. You know, fear is the offspring of the forgetfulness of God. That's what it is. And each one of us fall into that category. When we fall in, we look around in fear, we're forgetting that God's wonderful purposes. We never should do that. We should be looking always at his word and his promises, because he keeps his promises. Never forget that. He keeps his promises. So in verse 15, he's talking about who divided the sea, whose waves roared, and the Lord of the hosts is his name. Well, that's not the Red Sea we're talking about here, because he's talking about rest, and that's what's in view. He's talking about the Sea of Galilee. When all the disciples were in the boat, and they're out in the water, and they saw the waves roaring, and all the things were taking place, and they were fearful. But they forgot somebody, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did he say to the waves? He said, peace. Be still. And this is what we always got to remember. No matter what the waters and the roaring of the sea and all this thinks to the turmoil of the nations and the restlessness of the sea, the tossing of the nations. This is what's in mind here. And we are going to have a time when there will be no more war, no more of these things. We'll be in the presence of the Lord, who's in control of everything. Verse 16, I have put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, you are my people. The Jews will become messengers, protecting and equipping them as would be God's job, as it were. I can think of probably one of the best examples is, I don't know if many of you watch him, but I know Larry does, Amir Sarfati. He is a Jew. Working out of I think it's Nazareth he's in. No, I'm not sure. Anyway, he is in Israel, and I've never seen a more dedicated, knowledgeable man when it comes to the things of the future. And he's warning the world. He's on YouTube, and he gets hits from everywhere in the world, and he travels all over the world giving this message. He's a blessing. He's a Jew. And he's talking about the blessings that Israel is going to bring to the whole world. So this is the kind of thing that we're talking about here. He's just one. There's many others as well. We know that other Jewish people that have been a wonderful blessing, who've discovered through the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ really is their Messiah. And boy, when they get saved, look out. They're on fire. So verse 17, we have another awake. You know, that's just like, wake up. Wake up, stand up, Jerusalem. You have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. You have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and drained it out. There's no one to guide her among all the sons she has brought forth, nor is there any that takes her by the hand among all the sons she has brought up. And we see here that this portion is in vivid language. In effect, it's the judgments inflicted on the nation of Israel as a result of their persistent rebellion against God.
And then we see the hopelessness and the helplessness of her punishment as we carry on. These two things have come to you. Who will be sorry for you? Desolation and destruction, famine and sword. By whom will I comfort you? Your sons have fainted. They lie on the heads of all the streets like the antelope in a net. They are full of fury of the Lord, the rebuke of your Lord. So this is certainly describing the helplessness of the punishment that God is meeting upon them who have rejected their Messiah. But that doesn't mean God has forgotten them. It doesn't mean that God will not bless them in the end. He's made a promise. Remember that covenant promise we read in Genesis chapter 12? He's made a promise. He's going to keep it. God doesn't go back on his word. Verse 21, therefore, please hear this, you afflicted and drunk, but not with wine. Thus says the Lord your God, who pleads the cause of his people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup of trembling, the dregs of the cup of my fury. You shall no longer drink it. Deliverance can only come from God, and his pity and mercy promises to bring it. Now, all this is yet to be enacted in the coming time of Jacob's trouble, when Satan's efforts to destroy Israel will reach their height. This is when Satan is going to unleash everything he can on Israel at that time. Two-thirds of the population of the nation of Israel will die in the tribulation. That doesn't mean it's just Jews. The rest of the world is going to see a massive destruction as well. This will be the hand of Satan himself as he takes on and embodies the Antichrist. So what do we see in all of this? We see that this is what God has promised. God, in the end, is going to deliver on his promises. He's delivered on all the ones he's made so far. He's delivered on, hasn't he? 2,000 years of dispersion, and the Jews are back in the land. That is a miracle. They're back right where they should be. Right now, they're being surrounded by enemies that have been we read about in Revelation concerning Turkey, Iran, and Russia. These countries are lined up to come after Israel. They're coming for spoil. They're coming to destroy Israel. They hate the Jews. Of course, these countries, one is an atheistic country, that is Russia. And then we have, of course, the two other countries, which are Muslim countries. They hate the Jews because the Jews gave us the Bible. And the strange part of all this is there would be no Islam if it wasn't for the Bible. Because most of the characters, as it were, in the Bible came out of in Islam, came out of the Bible. Abraham, Ishmael. They even believe in Jesus, although they don't believe that he's the Son of God. Where'd they get this from? The Bible. See, it's a strange thing, isn't it? You know, that the Lord gives us his word and we distort it and make it say what it doesn't say and try and make it say what we want it to say, when all we have to do is just read it. And that's what God's asking us to do today. Read the word of God and see for yourself the great, wonderful promises he has for us. But most of all, what about you and I? You know, I believe everybody here is saved. But, you know, there's a gospel that needs to be preached. And each one of us have a responsibility. God has left us here for that purpose. Do you know that you're going to heaven? Now, God's given his word on that. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you acknowledge the fact that you're a sinner in need of salvation, and if you reached out and received that, you are saved. You are going to heaven. You are going to live forever in the presence of the Lord. God has given you that as a promise. And God doesn't go back on his promises. If you try to compromise or make it sound, put your own spin on it or be like a smorgasbord, go and pick this and pick that out of the Bible and say, okay, this is what I believe. And you reject the salvation that God provided freely, you're lost. And the purpose simply is this. Where will you spend eternity? This is not all there is. You think that a lot of people have the idea that we, after we die, we're just annihilated. We just go to nothing. No. God made us as eternal beings. And you're going to either live forever in glory or you're going to exist forever in hell. That is God's purposes because he made us eternal beings like him. We've been made in the image of God. So what does it come down to? God is not going to force anybody into salvation. God simply says, come. I have provided the way of salvation. You don't do anything. This wonderful thing about the gospel is, you could say we're saved by works, only not ours, Christ's works. We can do nothing for salvation. So this is the purpose behind all this is recognizing God has wonderful promises. That God has exhorted us, and we're to heed what he says. Are we doing that? Are we living for today? Are we living for pleasure for today? Or are we living with eternity's values in view? I pray to God that's what it should be all of our cases. And I'm not standing here saying that I've got it all together. Please don't look at me and think I'm the example. Christ is the example. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us this morning. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message that speaks of the wonderful promises you've made all down through history, promises that are kept. And our Father, we know that the promises that you've made concerning the future will be kept. Our Father, we're looking forward to the time when we'll be in the presence of our Lord and Savior for all eternity. We think of the promises that we read in Revelation concerning the fact there'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more death. All these things will be passed away. And forever we'll be in the presence of our Lord. Forever we'll be in a place of joy, of peace. Oh, Father, these are things that go beyond anything that we deserve. But you've provided it because of your wonderful Son who died on the cross for our sins. So, Father, we just thank you for now for these things. And we just pray as we go forward from today that we'll keep these thoughts in mind. We ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Thank you.